Colossians in chapter 1. We are having a comedy of errors up front here. I think it's the fans. If I start reading from the wrong place in the Bible, it's because the fan blew my Bible and I didn't notice. Just make a face at me or something. I'm reading from Colossians here. In the beginning, wait, that's... My page is blue. Colossians chapter 1. Before I begin, I didn't hear Sean's announcements. I just want to reemphasize again that we're having our very first church picnic, July 3rd. Directions to the residents and all that stuff will be forthcoming. However, there is a sign up on the back, so you can let us know how many people are coming, and there's a sign up if you'd like to bring some food. You're obviously not obligated to do so. If you'd like to bring some food or something, there's a sign up on the sign up for that as well. And if, most importantly, we'll have a pool there. So if you'd like to be baptized, you're a newer believer, or you've never been baptized for whatever reason, we will do a baptism there. So there's a checkbox on the sign up for that as well. Just let us know that you're looking to be baptized so that I can meet with you and you can answer about 60 questions before I do that. I'm just kidding, obviously. If you'd like to be baptized, please just check the box so we know that you want to be baptized that day. And I gotta be honest with you, we're gonna be at a picnic. If you decide that day you want to be baptized, we'll probably still do it if you forget to check the box. So please, that whole picnic thing went a lot longer than I meant for it to, but the idea is that there's a picnic July 3rd, sign up. You'll see a lot of stuff, since I'm on the topic, you'll see a lot of things in the bulletin. A lot of those things, VBS, the men's night out at Keswick, a lot of those things are happening, are a function of the Cornerstone and Howell's ministry. We're blessed that to be a part of them and to be able to join in with a lot of the ministries that they do. We obviously are not big enough yet to be able, or have a location yet to be able to do a VBS. So Cornerstone includes us in those things. And they also invite us to their men's ministry outings and their all the different things that they do. So when you see those things, if you're just visiting or you've been coming for a little while and you're like, what are all these things? Well, that's what that all is. It's a function of Cornerstone and Howell. If you have any questions about those kinds of things, please see me, because we are an outreach of Cornerstone in Howell. Okay. Colossians chapter 1. I really wanted to plug the picnic, so I did. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Please stand for the reading of the word. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Father God, we thank You for Your word this morning. And in particular, we thank You for what it means to us. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, that allows us access to Your mercy and Your grace and Your forgiveness through His blood, as this word clearly tells us. I would pray that You'd go before this service this morning, that You'd bless each one here with Your Spirit, that they might draw closer to You through this study. We turn it over to You and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have your seats. Thank you. And so we're continuing in our study through Colossians. Last couple weeks, this is our third week in Colossians, I believe, and I'm a whole 12 verses into it. And we've spoken about the church to whom Paul was writing. Paul tells us in the first handful of verses that they are a church of faith, and they do have love for all the saints, and they are a church of hope. But they are a church that Paul is afraid that they're coming under spiritual attack by a what's called the Colossian heresy. It was related to Gnosticism. And the Gnostics were changing the heart of the gospel message. Most importantly, that Jesus Christ could not have actually been this God or the Son of God, as the Gospels tell us. It was an intellectual attack and blasphemous changing of the gospel. And without going off on a very long tangent, not that I'm prone to do such things. That wasn't funny. actually, it's kind of funny. We have, and I will continue to draw the correlation of the attack that this faithful church in Colossus was under from the world and the intellectuals to the attack that our church is constantly under from the same types of people. Is it specifically the teachings of the Gnostics that we are under attack from now? No, of course not. But we definitely have this intellectual side in the world that is constantly telling us how wrong we are and constantly trying to prove it. I heard a pastor teaching about the, actually it was Pastor Chuck, the first Calvary Chapel pastor. He was teaching about this whole science versus Bible thing that goes on, where science is constantly claiming that because science points to different things than the Bible points to. And he made a great point. He said, if I took a science book from 40 years ago and I tried to teach a science class out of that science book, they would laugh me out of the room because they have found new things and the science has changed so much over the last 40 years. Hasn't changed so much. They've been teaching out of this since time eternal, and it hasn't been disproven. Scientists will tell you, this is how it is, this is how it is, but in 30 years, those same scientists would be laughed out of the room in the scientific community. So why on earth would we take the word of the scientists? Not to say they don't get things right, and listen, I'm not putting down science. My son loves science. I love science. For when they can prove things, proved science is what I love. Electrons, protons, physics, the things that are actually proven. But don't tell me I'm wrong based on a theory that you can't prove. That's where I draw the line, okay? So we are constantly under attack from these intellectuals, from these people that think that we can't be right. And the Colossian church was under attack from the same kind of intellectual corner, although it was a different hearsay that they were hearing. And Paul is writing to them to strengthen them, to re-emphasize the importance of the teachings that have gone before them, to refocus them on the vertical, which we always, always need. Throughout the week, from Sunday to Sunday, we are beaten down and peppered with things, worldly things. We can get sidetracked, and we can get misfocused, and we can even maybe get to a point where we're like, well, maybe they're right. Paul recognized that possibility in the Colossian church, and he is pointing them back towards Christ. In this next section that we're going to deal with today, he is very, very absolute in where he wants their focus to be, and that is on the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And because I'm a really witty, kind of inventive guy, I named the title of today's message Preeminence. I put a lot of thought into it. Preeminence. And this is what Paul talks about today. We left off last week. Paul praying or telling the Colossian church how he prays for them. And we analyzed that prayer. We broke it down into the pieces so that we could, not only could we see what Paul thought was important to pray for the Colossian church, but we could also take that example when we intercede on behalf of our fellowships or the church at large, not the universal church, the Christian church, capital C, big Christian church. We can use those things. We can use those examples, praying without ceasing and praying for patience and long-suffering and all those things we talked about last week. There were 7 points. I'm not going to go all the way into it. Well, we finished with verse 12 last week, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. This is how he ends his prayer, if you will, his telling them how he prays for them. He ends that prayer with giving thanks to the Father for making them partakers in the inheritance of the saints of light. And he goes on in verse 13. Verse 12 is almost an awkward spot to stop because he explains what he means. It begins to explain what he means in verse 13. He goes on in the passage to remind us of who Christ is. He is preeminent. I looked up, before I go any further, I looked up preeminence in a regular dictionary because it's one of those words I've used for a long, long time to describe who Christ is. But if somebody was up to me and like, define preeminence, I don't know if I could have done it. So I looked it up. Preeminence. The fact of surpassing all others. Superiority. All right, I want you to keep this in your minds as we go through this today. The fact of surpassing all others. Superiority. Some synonyms. Supremacy. Greatness. Excellence. Distinction. Prominence. Predominance. Eminence. Importance. Prestige. And stature. Preeminence. We'll talk more about that as we go along. So verse 12 tells us we are partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Verse 13 tells us why. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. I'm sorry about that, guys. I don't know if this thing's on its way out or what, but we'll just deal with it together. So after giving thanks in verse 12, he goes on in verse 13 to elaborate on the fact that he has brought us from a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. According to Barclay, the commentator, the word we translate here, conveyed, has a special significance in the ancient world. When one empire conquered another, the custom was to take the population of the defeated empire and transfer it completely to the conqueror's land. It's in this sense that Paul says that we are conveyed into God's kingdom. Everything we have and everything we are now belongs to him. We are conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So many of us, if we were to go around the room and we were to describe our lives before we turned them over to Jesus Christ, it would be horrifying is a good word. It would be horrifying. Some of you sitting here are like, oh, I wasn't such a bad dude. But you were. I was. Okay? It was horrifying. Now picture that, only for a second, don't dwell on it. That's the kingdom of darkness. That's the world that he conveyed you out of. He took you from that. And he brought you and took ownership of you and brought you into his kingdom through his Son, which we're going to talk about. How? That in and of itself, aside from the answered prayers and all the blessings and all the things that he does for you, that in and of itself is reason to hit your knees and be thankful without going any further. The fact that there's this world that I just talked about for about 5 minutes, this world of darkness that is constantly pressing, constantly fighting against God. And he took you out of that and brought you to his kingdom is in and of itself, we could stop right there, in and of itself enough reason to give thanks and to give praise. But he goes on and he tells us how. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So how does he convey us, now that we know how that word's used there, how does he convey us from one kingdom to the other? Through his blood. The word translated forgiveness is the ancient Greek word aphesis, most literally rendered a sending away. Our sin and guilt is sent away because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. It is sent away. It is gone forever. Other places in the scripture, he talks about being made white as snow, or the sin is separated as far as the east is from the west. This is a complete and utter cleansing of the sin that existed in your life. It's not a sometimes or a kind of. It is a complete and utter cleansing of sending away of the sin in your life. When he brought you from that kingdom of darkness to that kingdom of light, and listen, that doesn't mean that you're going to be perfect from now on because you live in the kingdom of light. You're still a person. The old man still fights against the new man. But you are a new creation. You are part of that kingdom now. You are his. And that in and of itself should give you strength to get up in the morning and give him praise. He did it through the blood that he shed for you on Calvary. Sin is the barrier that separates man from God. Redemption of man has always been about a fallen man trying to have a relationship with a holy God. It always comes back to man trying to have a relationship with a holy God. There is only one way. We are the only faith, the only religion, if you will. Faith in Christ, belief in Jesus Christ, is the only religion that makes that way to God. Our God gave us that way. The belief and trust in the sacrifice of Christ is the one and only way to have a personal relationship with God Almighty. He put his Son in your place to receive your punishment that you may believe and be conveyed into this kingdom. That's the gospel message. Isn't it funny? Not funny, haha. Funny, wow. Isn't it funny how every week, no matter what I'm teaching on, whether it be Jonah, Philippians, John around Easter time, wherever we are in the scripture, it always comes back to Jesus Christ and the price he paid for us and our relationship with God through his sacrifice. It's cover to cover, end to end, and we're going to see that a little bit more as we go forward in what Paul's talking about here. But he is reminding or reiterating or giving the Colossians something to read or look at when they have those times when they're being attacked by this Colossian heresy. He's giving them a heart or a vision of a way to draw close to Christ and always remember who he is and what he's done as you go through these chapters in this book. And that is why I look at it as a book of revival, because if you spend time in these words, in this book, your heart will be revived. You'll be reminded. If you wake up in the morning and you are just down and you're thinking, man, your Christian walk is the furthest thing from your mind, and you saw an article and you're just turned away and you're just not quite right, I'm telling you, read the book of Colossians. Just read chapter 1. And you're going to see as we go through why I say that. He, verse 15. Am I on verse 15? Yeah. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The word image translated here, and this is the first of three points I'm going to make about his preeminence. This is the first one. He is the image of the invisible God. The word translated image here is icon. I'm not promising the pronunciation there. It's E-I-K-O-N, icon or icon. We derive our English word icon from this word, and it's an image or representation. Jesus is the visible God, the visible icon, image of God, part of the Trinity. He's the God that we not us, but the God that has been seen, if you will. Hebrews 1:3 says this, who being the brightness of his glory, an express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Christ is the God that we've seen. John 14:9, this is in red, this is Jesus talking. John 14:9 says this, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Okay, so it's obviously the Trinity is a mystery, how the whole thing works together. But just know that Christ is God, and he is the image, as Paul says here, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Throughout the Old Testament, we have or what to be believed by most, by the majority of everybody, to be appearances of Jesus Christ. And these are called, theologians call these instances Christophanies, the appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. A couple of examples are when Abraham speaks to the Lord right before Sodom and Gomorrah is one example. Jacob wrestling with the Lord, they believe was Christ. Because the Bible says that nobody has seen God the Father. However, in the Old Testament, you see the angel of the Lord appearing, or God, they say the Lord appeared. Well, that's how that happens, is it is believed that these appearances would have been Christ before his worldly ministry, before his incarnation. Okay? Does that make sense? So, when we had, just to give you guys some examples, when he's talking about the image, this is an example. So I'm reading through this stuff, and I'm studying these things, and I had been asked a question a long time ago that I never really answered. And the question related to this. It was, if nobody has seen God at any time, and in Genesis, we're told that God walked through the garden with them, and I'm paraphrasing, but he speaks to them after they eat the apple, and he confronts them about it. How could that happen if nobody's seen God? Well, I'm reading through this stuff, and I said, wait, that kind of applies to that. And a vast majority of the commentators believe that that was a Christophany, because you can't have it both ways. So if God appeared to Adam and Eve in the garden in that manner, that would have been a Christophany as well. So the image or the visible God, Jesus Christ, would have been the one that appeared to all those Old Testament people back then. So that made sense to me, and I figured I'd share that with you. He is the firstborn over all creation. And that doesn't mean that God created him first. He is the firstborn over all creation. So in other words, I think I had a definition there. In eternity, Christ is preeminent. In eternity, Christ is preeminent. That's our first one. Christ is preeminent in eternity. That firstborn, you can see through the rest of this dissertation as we go through, and indeed the rest of Scripture as a whole, that Christ wasn't created but was the Creator. As we demonstrate in the rest of the letter as we go through, the Colossian hearsay was taken with an elaborate angelology. We have that today too, don't we? We have people, angelology, people worshiping angels angels speak, all these kinds of things. It's kind of big. In fact, my community school in Jackson, they offer a class on angel speak. You can go and learn how to speak to your angel. I never took it. There's only one heavenly host that I speak to on a regular basis. But their Colossian hearsay effectively places angels as mediators between God and man. So Paul emphasized that whatever ranks of spirit being there may be, Jesus created them all, and they ultimately answer to him. And that's what the picture Paul is trying to paint. Verse 16. I kind of got ahead of myself. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So I kind of got ahead of myself. I started talking about the creation already. That's okay. You guys understand where I was coming from. I kind of tied that and firstborn together. The point is that Christ is the creator with the creator of everything. John chapter 1, the first three verses say this. In the beginning was the Word. Word here is a capital W. It's another name for Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. This is what Paul is talking about. All things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is letting the Colossian church know in no uncertain terms, as a reminder, as a way of looking where they're supposed to be looking and not listening to the voices that they're hearing, who is preeminent. Christ created all things. I like how he goes in here. And he talks about both heaven and earth, visible and visible, pointing them away from getting sucked in to that angel worship, that angelology that was going on. He's trying to make sure that they can keep their focus on the preeminence of Christ and not get tied down with what the Colossians hearsay was trying to teach them or trying to bring them into. A great lesson for us. We were just having a discussion, couple of us in the back earlier this morning, about how important creation is to the believer. If you let go of creation, then you let go of the whole thing. Okay, you can't have this without God creating everything. It doesn't work. You lose out. And that is why one of the biggest attacks currently on the Christian faith is the creation of the world. What do they really go after? What are we constantly told we're the most foolish about? Believing in a creation. How can you believe in a creation? The world's 25 billion years old. Last time I heard, that changes. 11 billion, 15 billion. I heard 24 billion recently. As many of you know, I was in D.C. a few weeks ago when we went to the Smithsonian Air and Space Museum, because it's cool. It's really cool. And we went to the planetarium, and we sit down, and it was, the subject was kind of like, it turned into like the creation of the universe, stars and star formations and stuff, which the way stars interact with each other, and may or may not, I mean, I guess it's accurate. But there's still this, and Whoopi Goldberg was a narrator, a wonderful physicist, right? Very prominent astrophysicist, so certainly to be believed. And they said 24 billion years old. That's the first time I heard that. But I thought it was 11 or 15, but it changes. Maybe that was the universe. They constantly, and now my son, who is a believer, is sitting there going, "Dad, are you really 24 billion years? That doesn't even make any sense." You know, it's great. My son's smarter than Whoopi Goldberg, which may or not be true. I'm only kidding, Whoopi. Everything was created through him and for him. Hold on to that. And when you start to doubt that, if you get sucked in, research, read. There are plenty of avenues. Answers in Genesis has a website, pages and pages and pages of scientific analysis and debate and looking at all these things. Paul is telling us, John told us, everything was created through him and for him. Christ, this is our second one, is preeminent in creation. He is preeminent in creation. Your Savior, who gave himself to the cross and everything that went with that, created everything. It's mind-blowing. I just was rendered speechless. Did you see that? Has that ever happened before? Speechless when I consider how much God loves me. After he created everything, he gave himself up to the cross for me. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn, here's that word firstborn again, from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. He is the head of the church. Obviously, Paul here is talking about the big church, the Christian church at large. He is the firstborn of the dead. He is the resurrected one. He is the head of the church. He is the head of the church, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Nothing in the Christian church can ever happen where we do not put him as the head of the church. He is the head of the church at large, and he is the head of this fellowship. He is the head of this body that we are of. Always. There is a tendency sometimes in the church, the church at large, not here, to get away from that, where Christ is not the head of the church. It's dangerous. And it could be with the most sincere heart, but it happens all over the place, where all of a sudden we're worried about lights and light shows, and we're worried about sound, and we're worried about video and television, coffee houses and meals and get-togethers and knitting parties and whatever. I've seen over the years, I've seen it all. In and of themselves, not bad things, as long as Christ is the head of them. As long as when it's all said and done, Christ is the head of them. And as long as I stand up here, he will be the head of this fellowship. We will do nothing, nothing at any time, in any way, in any shape, in any form, as a body of believers that is not glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ at any time. And if I do, I have trusted people that will let me know in those uncertain terms, and we will fix it. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. In all things he may have preeminence. You need to have Christ at the forefront of everything. He needs to have preeminence in everything. And the third one was he is preeminent in the church. He is preeminent in the church. Creation, I missed one already. Oh, eternity, creation, and the church. Paul is reminding the Colossian church of these things And certainly these words have stood through time to remind us the same. Does he have preeminence in your heart? We looked at a lot of preeminence in the church, preeminence in the big picture, but is he preeminent in your heart? In Matthew chapter 16, this conversation takes place. Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Who do you say that I am? You, as an individual, who do you say that I am? A question we all need to ask ourselves. Is he preeminent to you? Do you understand that he is the Christ, the way Peter understood it? Through God's grace, have you come to that realization? Have you come to that realization but yet not have entered into a personal relationship with him? Are you sitting here going, "You know what, man? I believe you're right. I believe God is where it's at. I believe Christ is preeminent. But I don't know him. I haven't done anything about it." Well, today could be that day. I found this list I wanted to share. We're going to finish up. Commentator I found made this list. It's not my own. Although, given enough time, I probably would have thought of it. He must... Because I'm really that special. I was afraid you guys were sleeping. He must have first place in everything. First place in our marriages. First place in our families. First place in our professions. First place in our missions, in our ministry. Talked about that. First place in the matters of intellect. Paul talked about that. First place in time. First place in love. First place in conversation. First place in pleasures. He needs to be first in eating, in play, first in athletics, first place in what we watch, first place in art, first place in music, and first place in worship. When you hear that list, goes back to what I was saying, where he needs to be at the forefront of all we do. How many of us watch TV because we always have? I'm older, and I have my whole life just turned it on and just watched. I don't sit there and go, "Is Christ first in this?" That's something I have to work on. My son's an athlete. He's always doing one sport thing or another. I don't ever sit with him and talk about this with him. I've never sat with him and said, "Hey, man, when you go out there in the mat, let's put Christ first. When you go out on the field, put Christ." I don't do that. This was an eye-opener for me. If he has preeminence in everything, why is he not preeminent in every single thing that I do? Let us remember that as we go about our lives in the world. Let us be reminded, as Paul reminded the Colossians, and let us use that knowledge when the world tries to wedge itself, which it does on a regular basis, between us and our Lord. Preeminence is the fact of surpassing all others. Superiority. He is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, who is and was and is to come. Let's pray. Father God, first of all, forgive me for those times when I have not put you first. And help me through your Holy Spirit, Lord, as my eyes were opened during this study of your preeminence, of your superiority, of your firstness. Help me, Lord, to consider those things in my walk through life. And help us as a body to always put you at the head. You are the head of the church. You are the head of our church, Lord, and we proclaim your glory. Again, if you're here this morning and you don't have that personal relationship with Christ, please see me before you leave. Don't just run out of here. And also, if you have a burden, please see us. Let us pray for you. Please don't just run out of here. Father God, we give you this day. I pray for a blessing for all that are here this morning, that their hearts will be turned towards you and your Spirit. We give you thanks and praise for all you've done and all you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
It's all standing here.